Thank you, ladies. That was extra beautiful. Did you all appreciate that little gift right there? Yeah. We continue to search out together from life verses that you have submitted. And I'm just so glad that Chick and Marie are here today. Chick's not been feeling well of late, been having to go through some struggles, but back on top now. Because this is Marie's life verse, Philippians 4:13. And it's probably some of your life verses as well, at least one of them. Because it says in just a few words an amazing thing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To which I always just add, wow. Let's pray. Lord, it is a mind-staggering thought that we can do anything that you empower us to do. That if we follow you and we're faithful to keep our feet on your path, that you will do mighty things through each and every one of us. And even when we stumble and we fall off of your will and off of your path for our life, the moment we put our eyes back on you and you lift us up and put us back on our feet again, even from that moment when we're just trying to recover and get back to where we were, you can do it through us. We can do it because of you. Lord, this is an intimidating thought too. So equip us to be able to claim this promise and to engage this challenge that Paul puts before us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Surely it's one of the most confident and challenging things that Paul ever wrote. Many people wish they could feel that level of confidence about something. There's plenty of people out there that suffer a crisis of confidence in their lives for one reason or another. And to be able to stand and say, I can do all things, would be an amazing thing to be able to stand and say, wouldn't it? I can do anything. I can do everything. Nothing can stand in my way. It kind of reminds me of the classic song from the Irving Berlin musical, Annie, Get Your Gun. Anybody remember that song? Anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. It's about Annie Oakley, and she's trying to prove that she's the best sharpshooter in the world. And she's in competition with this other guy who formerly was thought of as the best. And they're having this musical argument back and forth. And Annie is saying, I can do anything better than you. Did you catch, if you watched any of the Olympics, somebody took that and wrote that a little bit different? You might have thought you heard anything you can do, I can do better. But if you listen to the lyrics and these, I can't even remember who the commercial was because, you know, I hate commercials. And I try not to pay attention to them much, but this grabbed my attention. Anything I can do better. Did you pick up on that? It's kind of a self-challenge. Because, you know, that's what a lot of the Olympic sports are all about. It's about bettering yourself. And bettering yourself and bettering yourself until you get to the point where you are one of the best in the world. And then you go to the Olympics and then you find out if you are the best in the world or in the top three anyway. Anything I can do better. It's kind of the same thought that Paul is pursuing right here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if we're honest, I think that there are a lot of us who would have to say, I'm not there yet. I don't really feel like I can stand and say securely, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can say I can do some things, but that's not the challenge. The challenge is not to do some things, because see, if we stop at I can do some things, then we presume God can never use us in a new and different and more challenging way. I can do some things and that's all I can do. That's not the challenge. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do we get there? What's the path from where we are to where Paul stood in his relationship to Christ? Because we want to get there. You want to get there. I know you do. At the bottom of your heart, in the depths of your heart, it may be a secret from everybody, including sometimes yourself, but you really do want to be the best you possibly can be for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. You do. But maybe you're afraid, or maybe you're uncertain. Maybe you can't quite figure out how to get started on that. Well, let me tell you this about that. Isn't that a rotten sentence? Let me tell you this about that. It was not a short or an easy journey for Paul. Go read the book of Acts. Here's a man who got shipwrecked and beaten up and left for dead and imprisoned and went through all of this stuff that would discourage so many people, but he didn't let it stop him. He hardly let it slow him down. And it's likely not going to be a short or an easy journey for us. But here's something that you need to understand. There's no super spirituality involved. You don't have to have a halo over your head first. Yesterday, Friday, I guess it was, at Reggie's service, they were showing pictures of Reggie and his family before the service started. Many of you were here for that, or perhaps you were at the funeral home on Thursday. And there was this one amazing picture of Reggie just sitting there with this cherubic smile on his face. He had a wonderful smile. And somebody had added little cherub wings and a halo over. Did you see that? You don't have to be in the top 2% of the saints of God to claim this verse and to live out its implications. It's not a super spirituality thing. It all revolves around our willingness to follow Jesus' call to follow him. And Paul's instructions on how to get there are in the preceding 12 verses. You know, the thing about life verses is they tend to stand in isolation. But if you want to understand those life verses and apply them in your life, you've got to put them in their context. And so what we're doing right now is we're pressing the rewind button back to verse 1 of chapter 4. We're going to see if we can get some detailed instructions on how to get to the place where we can truly say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul starts out with the word therefore. And by the way, that is always a key, that there's some really important stuff before the word therefore. Actually, the entire previous chapter, chapter 3, is the setup for these next 12 verses. But we don't have time for all that this morning. So I assigned chapter 3 to you to go and dig some gold out of there, okay, that'll give you further help. But therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Step one, stand fast means stand firm, stand your ground. Know the firm foundation that is your relationship with Jesus Christ that you stand on. Is he completely and ultimately trustworthy in your life? The answer to that is yes. Whether or not we act that way is a whole nother issue. But we've got to stand fast. There's five things in this first little bit we've got to do. Number one was stand fast. Number two is, I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. The second thing is be of the same mind. You see this journey of I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It sounds like an individual journey, but it is a group endeavor. We can't do this alone. We need the body of Christ. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us, to uphold us, to teach us, to be our cheerleaders, to urge us on in this endeavor, to getting to the place where we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we need to stand fast in our faith. We need to stand together, being of the same mind. He goes on and adds to that in verse 3, saying, I urge you, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also and all the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The whole body of Christ should be involved in this project of us being able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Christianity is never a solo endeavor. We get saved one by one, but we work out our salvation in the body of Christ. Third thing, be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Remember where Paul is. He's in prison. He's in chains. He's in a place where a whole lot of people would not be doing much rejoicing, but Paul can rejoice wherever he is. He knows that being joyful in his faith is a key component to being able to do all things through Christ who strengthens him. How can you do it without joy? You can't. That's why I look for joy on your faces every Sunday morning. I worry about you as you should worry about me. If we're like, oh, praise the Lord. We are partakers in the best news that was ever given. We are the receivers of the great gift of eternal life. And if something this week has gotten you down, you need to remember that, because without your joy, you will not be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But there's a fourth thing, be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Paul may have meant by that the second coming might just be right around the corner, but he may very well have been referring to the fact that Jesus is right here. You know he is, right? Where two or more are gathered together, he's there. Jesus is right here. And I heard a teacher say not too long ago, if you're all by yourself, it still applies. Because you're there, and Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. There's two, with two or more gathered together. He's right there. You're never alone. Which means that we need to act in a way that's pleasing to the Lord at all times. We need to be gentle with those around us. We need to be considerate. We need to be kind. We need to show people who Jesus is by the way we speak, by the way we talk, by the attitudes we have. There's a fifth thing. Be anxious for nothing, he says in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Paul's saying, I know there's stuff in your life that's challenging. I know there are things that get you down. But look, don't focus on those. Don't be anxious about those. Tell the Lord about them and leave it in his hands. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When's the last time you said, well, thank you, Lord, for this really terrible thing I'm going through? You're supposed to, okay? With thanksgiving. It doesn't say with thanksgiving for the good stuff. The implication in this verse is actually it's the bad stuff he's talking about here. It's the sickness. It's the loss. It's the sorrow. It's the difficulty. It's when we fall flat on our face. We say, oh, thank you, Lord. And if anybody hears us, they go, you're crazy. But with thanksgiving. Because, see, if it's with thanksgiving, it means we're trusting. And if we're trusting God in the most difficult moments and situations of our lives, then the anxiety goes away. Anxiety or worry is basically not trusting God at some particular point of your life. And I've heard it said, and I believe with all my heart, that worry is the biggest waste of time and energy that any human being ever engages in. Who, Jesus said, can change one thing by worrying about it? And the answer is nobody. These five things give us the first result. And the result is this: and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. If this peace of God is not in your life, you cannot engage Philippians 4:13 in your life. You can't do all things through Christ who strengthens you, because you don't have that relationship level. You don't have that peace from God in your life, which passes understanding. It's not explainable, but it guards your hearts and it guards your minds through Jesus. This is prerequisite number one. You know what a prerequisite is? When I was still doing some teaching — I haven't been doing that for about 2 years now, but when I was still doing some teaching, some of the courses that I taught had prerequisites. You can't take this course until you take these courses here. We're going to identify four prerequisites this morning before you can engage Philippians 4:13. And this is the first prerequisite right here. You've got to have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, so it can guard your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul moves on from here, because he's not done yet, to eight meditations that we need to engage in. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let's take them one at a time. Whatever is true. We live in a world of fake news and false information. And some of the people calling fake news are fakers themselves. So that gets confusing, doesn't it? And some of it's apparently coming from Russia. And people are saying all kinds of things about all kinds of issues. And sometimes we get frustrated and we get like Pontius Pilate and we say, what is truth? Where is truth? How can I know that there's anything I can trust and rely on? Well, the last time I checked in the Gospel of John, Jesus still says, I am the truth. Start there. Start there. And then let the Lord give you insight and give you discernment, because there is other truth out there, folks. And God's people need to be equipped with the truth and not be deceived by the lies. You know, falsehood basically comes from the father of lies at the end of the day. Before it comes from the Russians or comes from people with an axe to grind, it comes from the devil himself to try to confuse us and stall us out and make us ineffective in God's hands. We've got to meditate on whatever is true. Start with Jesus and build slowly and carefully from there. We've got to meditate on whatever is noble. And that word noble is a disused word today. A noble person is a person who operates morally and ethically and personally on a very high level. These people have always been rare. These are the people that men and women of good heart and good faith look up to. Billy Graham was a noble man. There were however many boatloads of evangelists in the 20th century. All of them had some tent or taint or whisper of a scandal at some point in their ministry just about. Billy Graham never did. Because he set his sights high, he set himself up a circle of accountability people who would call him out. He set himself up to be an example. Find some heroes of the faith. Dr. Graham's gone home to be with the Lord. He can still be our hero. C.S. Lewis has been lying in a grave since 1963. He can still be a hero. Paul, the Apostle Paul, has been gone to glory for 2,000 years. He can still be a hero. Because see, if you have heroes like that and you aspire to them, then you are meditating on things and on people and on actions that are noble. And you've got to do that. You've got to do that if you want Philippians 4:13 in your life. He goes on to say, whatever is just, meditate on justice. And this is some place that the church in the 20th century and now into the 21st century has failed on many times. We have not been concerned with justice. We have not been concerned with what's right and what's wrong in our society. We have stuck with our own area of interest. We have kept our own particular thoughts and not allowed anything from the outside to challenge that or question that. And if someone disagrees with us, we don't listen to them. We shut them out. I am just all torn up right now about the way some people in the media and in the everyday world are treating the survivors of the Parkland High School massacre. They're saying some things I don't agree with. They're promoting some things that I don't think will solve the problem. But some people are attacking them, saying that they're not really students at that school at all. They're actors that were hired by the bad guys. Telling them basically to sit down and shut up. I hope they don't. Because, you know, Columbine happened in 1999. Nearly 20 years ago. And we, the grown-ups, have done nothing to make our children safe. That is not just. That is not right. And it's finally time. And if it takes teenagers to embarrass us into doing something, God bless them. It is time to do the right thing for our children. And that's just one thing. There is so much injustice in the world. And it is heartrending and heartbreaking. But God's people need to meditate on it. We need to worry about people who are starving. We need to worry about and be concerned about and lift up in prayer and do something about the people who are caught in the conflicts of the world. Even if all we can do is pray, never say, all I can do is pray. That's one of the most potent things you can do. We need to be concerned about justice. Go back and read the Old Testament prophets, see what God has to say about that. Whatever is pure. Have you noticed we live in an impure world? Purity isn't even touted as a virtue or a value anymore. I remember there used to be a soap, and its motto was, so pure it floats. What was that? Ivory soap. So pure it floats. Now, actually, that was just an ad man's con. It floated because it had bubbles in it. It had air in it. But they saw back then that purity mattered to people. I don't see that word used much anymore. And yes, you and I are impure people, are we not? Our motivations are not always the highest, and our thoughts are not always pure, and our actions very often have subtext to them, even if we're doing it and it looks good on the surface, we may not be doing it always for the right reasons. But the good news is God works with us where we are. And His intent is to purify our hearts. His intent is to mold us and make us and reshape us until we look like Jesus. But we need to cooperate with that. Purity sure won't happen in our lives if we don't meditate on it. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. I'm so glad that Paul included that. Ah, the beauty of God's creation. Ah, the beauty that you can see in the face of any human being if you look hard enough and deep enough. God has planted us in a world with beauty all around us and also made us so that we can be creators of beauty ourselves. Those of you who plant those gorgeous gardens or do those amazing woodcraft things or all the things that you do, you can create beauty because God has given you that gift. Whatsoever things are lovely, we need that to raise our spirits, to lighten our load. Here's a thing you can do if you need another hobby. Find the ugliest person you can. And then look for their beauty. I'll never forget when we were at our church in Louisville, Kentucky. We were sitting there in the church before we decided to join. This was back when we decided to join a church instead of a church calling us to join it. When we were in seminary, it was Linden Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And I looked up in the choir loft, and the choir began to sing, and it was very nice. Philip Landgrave, one of the great musicians of Southern Baptist, was the choir director. And there in the choir loft was the ugliest guy I ever saw in my life. You remember Mr. Potato Head? It was Mr. Potato Head come to life, you know. And I thought, wow. We joined that church. We got to know that guy. His name was Bill. Seldom have I ever met a more glorious child of God than Bill. So gentle, so kind, so noble. It didn't take many days before I looked at Bill and saw an angel. Look for loveliness, folks. The world is not as ugly as we think it is. Whatever is reputable, of good reputation, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. This is the second prerequisite of Philippians 4:13. We've got to meditate on these things. And finally, whatever is virtuous. Another word not used very much anymore. Virtue means taking your purity and putting it into action. You're doing it for the right reason. We need more virtue in the world. Then the next prerequisite. Oops, I skipped one. Whatever is praiseworthy. Something's praiseworthy, then praise it with your own mouth and then meditate it to give an example to yourself. There they are. They're eight. You know I can't count. That's why I get messed up. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. That's prerequisite number three. Paul in another place says, be an imitator of me as I am an imitator of Christ. That's what he's talking about again right here. If you see someone who's living the Christian life in a way that is worth imitation, then do that. Learn from him. Learn from her. Do those things. Whatever you learned, whatever you received, whatever you saw, whatever you heard, do those things. Because you see, the Christian life is an action. It's not an attitude. Christianity is a verb more than a noun. It's not something you are. It's something you do because of who Jesus is. Prerequisite number three. Then there's the key lesson that we find in verse 11. By the way, the result of doing these things, the God of peace will be with you, a reinforcement again of the previous result. But the key lesson, I did a whole sermon on this one a few years back. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. If you don't have contentment in your life where you are, you can't let God do all things through you, through Christ who strengthens you. You just can't. You've got to be content. You've got to rest in Jesus. You've got to recognize that you are where you are, and God sees that, and he says, that's good. I'm not done, but that's good. I can use you now. See, a lot of us don't let God use us because we don't think we're ready to be used. Oh, maybe next month or next year or next decade. Maybe when I get older. Maybe when I retire. Maybe when I get a job. Then God can use me. You need to rest in the fact that God can use you now if you are pursuing him in the way that Paul is talking about here. That's prerequisite number four. So let's go over the prerequisites one more time. First, the peace of God. Where do you stand in that today? Is the peace of God active and vibrant in your life? If not, that's what you need to pursue. And go back to those five things that bring us to the peace of God. Go back to that first part of chapter 4. Because that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, has got to rule in your life. Secondly, dwelling on godly things. That's what those meditations can be summed up as. Those eight meditations. All of those things are dwelling on godly things. Thinking about the things that the Lord would have you think about. You know, what you think about deeply influences who you are and what you do. What you dwell on sets the stage for our actions. Doing godly actions. We've got to be about our Father's business. Jesus started when he was 12. What's our excuse? I think pretty much everybody here is over 12. God can use us from the first moment that he gets hold of us. Have you ever noticed how some of the greatest evangelists in the world are the brand new Christians? Because they're just so excited about what God's done in their lives. They can't wait to tell everybody. And some of us get kind of used to Jesus loving us so much, and the motivation drops away. God uses us at every stage. We need to be about doing for the Lord. Doesn't save us, doesn't make us any more spiritual, it just makes us obedient. And take a look at the world, folks. There is so much that the Lord would have you do. You say, well, I'm doing stuff right now. Have you done the prerequisites that precede it? Before you go to doing, before you do number three, make sure number one and two are in place. That's what you should be doing now. It's a sequential thing. And then lastly, resting in Jesus. Have you ever heard the phrase, let go and let God? It can be trite. It can be a throwaway, like all those slogans can be. but it can also be deeply meaningful. Because so many of us try to control our own lives. So many of us try to keep a tight grip on ourselves. We keep such a tight grip that it is a chokehold, and God can't take hold. Not without knocking us in the head and knocking us loose. And I don't think that he wants to do that, and I don't think we want him to. We've got to let go and let God. We've got to rest in Jesus. We've got to stand on the promises. We've got to let him flow through us. And then when we have gotten there, we will truly be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that where you are? Is that where you want to be? Let's pray. Lord, maybe there's some